Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome. I want to welcome those of you, especially that are guests here with us today. Those of you don't know me, my name is Rob, and pastor here at Westgate. We're just delighted that you're here to worship with us today. What a blessing it was to hear that testimony this morning from our brother Wes Blood, and also Lucky. I like his nickname better. I can pronounce it easy. But to hear that testimony this morning, even in the first service, it was so fitting to hear him share his testimony with what we were going to be talking about today. I think the beauty in his testimony that is Lucky came to know Christ over this last year, I believe it was like a year ago, to hear how he came to Christ because he saw in other people Jesus Christ, lived out through their lives and the relationships that they had, and to hear the testimony of his sister who is so close to coming to Christ, but the reason is because she experienced a relationship with a man who truly was being the hands and feet of Jesus, and there was something so contagious about it that there is a desire to know Christ. Such a beautiful testimony that was shared with us this morning. I hope that that sinks into your hearts of what a beautiful impact we can have when we live within the new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the very thing we've been talking about over the past many weeks in this study through the book of Ephesians, about living within our identity in Jesus Christ, of putting off the old self and putting on the new. You know, I was fortunate as a young man to grow up in a home with a mother and a father who modeled what a Christ-honoring relationship and what Christ-honoring relationships looked like. Not once, and this is very rare, I know that now as an adult, I think I was an anomaly growing up for the most part, but never once in my life did I ever see my parents fight from the time that I was young until today. I can honestly tell you that I've never seen them fight, raise their voice, or truly be angry with one another. It's weird. I know it is. Trust me. And sometimes I wonder how I fell from that tree. Only time that I ever saw my parents get upset, or my dad even, just a little bit, was when I played my parents against each other as a young boy. I remember one time going to my dad and saying, "Dad, can Tommy come over and spend the night? Please, please, please. I've been a good boy." You know, the whole rigmarole. And my dad says, "Yeah, sure." And so I go running from the garage into the house to mom and say, "Hey, mom, dad said Tommy could stay the night." And her response was, "No, he is not staying the night. Not tonight. It's not going to happen." And I was like, ah. So I ran back outside to my dad. Dad in the garage, "Dad, mom just said," and I'm like crying, "Dad, mom just said that Tommy can't stay the night." And the only time I have ever seen anything from my father is he put his head down and goes, "That woman." And then he walked inside and never said a word to her, and there was no tension amongst them. And I'm telling you, that is as close as it got for me as a child to see my parents having a fight. Exactly. Praise the Lord. God, give me more of that. I was naive as a young man that all families were this way. I really thought that's the way it was. But one of the first times that I had the opportunity to spend the night at a friend's house, I got the sobering reality that things in this world are very different than the Christian bubble that I lived in as a young boy. I remember that night going to sleep at my friend's house. And I don't say this in any way that is meant to be over the top, but it was probably one of the more terrifying nights of my life as a young man. Because as I went to bed and I laid in that bed, my friend, his father was a truck driver. He had just come in late. And as I was going to bed, I laid in this bed in this dark room, and the screaming between my friend's mom and dad began. But it wasn't just the screaming. It was the slapping and shoving each other around, the swearing at the top of their lungs at one another, throwing each other up against the wall and threatening physical violence, the constant demeaning, threatening to leave. It was one of the most intense things that I had ever experienced in my entire life, and I was terrified. I literally thought he was going to kill his wife in that house that night. And I cried myself to sleep quietly. And my eyes were opened that night to the brokenness of our world in a very real way that I had not seen before. All of a sudden, the effects of sin took on a whole new understanding for me as a young person. And the truth is, while those two examples may seem extreme, and most of us may even have experienced hot or hostile arguments with our wife or with another person, those two examples, though they may seem to be the extremes, my parents who, like, never fought, and then this other extreme, most of us live somewhere in the middle when it comes to having Christ-honoring relationships, whether that be with our spouses or with others. The truth is, in our world, and even especially in the church, there is so much brokenness in marriages, in friendships, in child and parent relationships. You name it, it is all too common today. And while we as followers of Christ should be experiencing much success in these areas through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit and with the new life that God has given us, often we are no different than the rest of the world in what we struggle with. We so easily fall back into living according to the world rather than in the Lord's strength. And all of us in this room are susceptible to it. And this is the whole point that Paul is making in the book of Ephesians, that he is making to the church in Ephesus and to the surrounding churches in Asia Minor. Live within your new identity that is in Jesus Christ. Put off the old way of living and put on the new, living in his strength and in his power, that you would honor God in all of your relationships. If you take a look at your notes that you have in your worship guide this morning, where we have left off and what we have looked at previously, letter A, Paul has exhorted to the church to be imitators of God, to put off the old way of life and live in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. He instructs them to not walk as the Gentiles do. And in this, he is reminding the Gentiles, those who have come to faith in Christ from outside of the Jewish nation, he's reminding them, you came from this worldly way of living. It is something that is very familiar to you, but reject it and push it away and live differently within the newness of the relationship you have in Christ. He challenges them to have unity within the body of Christ because of the struggle that was going on between the Jews and the Gentiles as they came together. He challenges them to live in holiness, to live in a manner that is worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. And to make this clear, he goes through to help us to understand that holiness and gives this list of sins throughout chapter 4 and chapter 5, encouraging us to put these things off, to put off things like falsehood and sinning in our anger, to put off unwholesome talk, to put off sexual immorality. And he contrasts all of these sins that he lists, some that are experienced within the body of Christ, some that we struggle with as individuals. And he contrasts the old life with the new life that we have in Jesus. Letter B, he instructs us to walk in love, the love that we experience from Jesus, the love that is completely unconditional, that is other-centric. He encourages us, letter C, to walk as children of light, to be those that in the way that we live, people would literally see Christ in us, that Jesus would emanate from us in the way that we live, that others would know him. We are instructed, letter D, to be filled with the Spirit, that this Christian life isn't just a rote going through these exercises and trying to do things on our own, like you need to be a better person kind of stuff. But no, he says to be filled with the Spirit of God. He wants us to understand that change takes place in our life, not because we work harder at it, but because we are more submitted to Jesus Christ, who then transforms us inside of our heart out. He renews us within in our minds and within our hearts. And he instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. And then where we left off at the end of last week in chapter 5, at the very end, verse 20 and 21, he instructs us, letter E, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Look at what it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And where we are going this morning is picking up here where where we left off last week. Paul launches us into this area of talking about and taking a look at three primary relationships within the church. And he's going to instruct us on how we can honor Christ and as a result, honor one another as we walk with God. The key point that we are going to talk about this morning is this: how do we honor Christ in the key relationships of our lives? Would you pray with me before we continue in his word? Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the opportunity we have to come together again in your house and to worship you. And Father, I want to pray that as we come to this time of worship through the reading of your word, I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would be present here with us in this room. That there would be nothing, Father, in our hearts or in our lives or even in our minds, God, that would hinder the work that your Spirit wants to do today. I ask, God, that as we read the pages of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would illumine those words, that we would walk away with knowledge and understanding of what it is that you're trying to teach us. But even more important than that, we understand, God, that if all we walk away from today is knowledge and understanding of your word, just a little something more to say we learned something, God, we will walk away with nothing. For truly what we desire this morning is that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts as individuals, that you would show us the way, God, in which we are struggling to honor you in our relationships with others. And God, I pray that as your Holy Spirit reveals that to us, God, that you would place within us a heart and a passion to stomp out and to kill the old life, Father, that so easily creeps back in. That through the strength of your Holy Spirit, God, that we would submit and rely upon you to put that part of us to death, and that we would truly live in the freedom and the newness of the life that you have designed for us in Jesus Christ. So have your way with us this morning, God. Let nothing hinder us from hearing from you. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to take a look together at this next section of Scripture, and we're going to actually be looking at Ephesians 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 9 this morning. But I'm going to read each of these in sections as we walk through the various relationships that Paul is going to address with the church. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. The first relationship that Paul addresses and how we honor Christ in our key relationships is that of between husbands and wives. This is a passage that we have read together before in our marriage series that we most recently did, and I want to encourage you and remind you as we talk through this, for those of you in this room that may find yourselves not married, or maybe as we continue in the other sections, maybe you don't have children, maybe you think this doesn't apply to you. Please let me remind you that the whole of Scripture is important for all of us, no matter what our stage of life may be. Because we are in community with one another, God has given us his word that not only we would live by it, that we can encourage others with it. And we are in community with each other in such a way that all of us and our friends need to constantly be pointed back to God's word as to how to honor him with our lives. So there's much application for all of us. So let's dig into it together, that we would learn what it is that Christ desires for us within these relationships. So begin with me in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The first relationship is, Paul launches into this section talking about how we have Christ-honoring relationships. He dives into the relationship between a husband and a wife. And I want us to take a look at what I believe one of the main points in here is that we should look at first is number one in your notes, what a husband's role is. And according to verse 23, a husband's role is to be the leader of his home. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So many people in our world today think that when we look at this and say that the husband's role is that to lead, they get this mind that somehow they are the dictator of the home. It is to be the only voice, the only one that makes decisions, that we are the ones that rule with our scepter on our throne. But the truth is, this is a far, far cry from what Christ meant when he called on husbands to lead their households. You'll be reminded as we went through the marriage series previously that I told you about how John Piper talks about a counseling experience he had with a wife and a husband that were struggling. And one of the big struggles is that the husband ruled with this dictatorship quality to the point that his wife couldn't even go to the bathroom without asking permission from her husband. Now, that is an extreme thing. Now, it's crazy to think that that would actually happen in our world today, but our world has taken this role of leadership that is given to a husband and distorted it into something that it was never meant to be. The truth is what we understand from Scripture is that the role of being the lead of the house as a husband means this. It means that you as a man, as a husband, are responsible for before God for the well-being and the thriving of your family. When it comes to meeting their physical needs, when it comes to providing for them emotionally and providing a safe environment for them, and when it comes to being the spiritual leader of your home, especially, and we'll look at this again in a little bit, but we bear such a great responsibility to lead and direct our families towards Jesus Christ. And in the world we live in today, that understanding of what it means to lead has gotten twisted and lost in so many different ways. And yet Scripture spells it out so clearly. Paul continues and not only says that the role of the husband is to lead, but in verses 25 through 30, number two, he says, how should husbands lead? He talks about how they should lead. And here are the examples that he gives. The first one under that number two is this: love your wives as Christ loves the church. That is the qualifier for how we are to love. Love as Christ has loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? What I see in Scripture, how did Christ love us? Is that while we were still sinners, Christ what? He died for us. He gave everything. While we were still in the process of sinning against God, doing horrible acts of rebellion against him, the Bible says that Jesus, God, came as a man to this world to die on a cross that we could be restored in our relationship with him. This is a love that we have experienced in Jesus that is completely unconditional. He poured out everything for us. You see, in the world that we live in today, the old self tells us that we are to love selfishly and to love with exceptions, right? I will love you as long as you make me feel good. I will love you as long as you meet my needs. I will love you as long as you don't annoy me or bother me too much or make me too angry. I will love you as long as it is convenient. I will love you as long as somebody better doesn't come along. That is the way that the world describes love. But how are we called to love as husbands? As Christ has loved the church. The old self, the worldly way of loving, is to love selfishly and with exceptions. But in our new identity that is in Jesus Christ, we are called not to love selfishly, but to love selflessly. Without exception. In other words, I will love you in all things and at all times, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, because I choose to love you. He says then to the men, not only love your wives as Christ has loved the church, but the call is also, he says, to love your wives as your own body. It's almost as though Paul looks at them and goes, so if this really great example of the perfection of Jesus Christ isn't enough for you to understand, let me say it in a way that you dense men can understand, right? Love your wives as you love yourself. Think about that. Love your wives as you love yourself. How do we love ourselves? Very selfishly. We withhold no good thing from ourselves. We look to provide for all of our needs and the things that we feel we need and the things that we want. And he encourages and exhorts us to love our wives in that same way, meeting all of their needs to the full, their physical needs, their emotional needs, and especially their spiritual needs. And then he continues and he talks about the wife's role within the marriage covenant. Number three, a wife's role being that of a helpmate. In verses 22 through 24 of chapter 5, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands." And what I want you to understand is that so often we get a distorted understanding of this idea of submission. Like, I will hear people say all the time that, well, a husband's role in a marriage is to be the leader of the home, and a wife's role is to submit, just to do whatever it is that he say and to be good with it. But I want you to understand that that is not the role that God gave to a wife. When we look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it actually says this. It says, "It is not good for the man that he should be alone, but I will make him a helper that is fit for him." The role that that God has given to wives within the marriage covenant is to be that of a helpmate. They are to be a helpmate. And the idea of submission that we see here in Ephesians chapter 5 is a piece of that being a helpmate working within the context of what God has designed. God has uniquely designed women as helpmates to their husbands. Traditionally, this is that the woman would be the one who would care for the home and care for the children as the man would go out to work and to provide, that she would help with these extra duties. And that takes a little bit of different form and changes in our own culture where women are working and things are a little bit different. But the truth is that it is still a role that a woman is given. But there's another aspect that we often forget, that women are gifted with different sensitivities and different perspectives that we as men often don't have or we completely miss. And these gifts and sensitivities that women have in the marriage relationship are necessary for us to as husbands to recognize that God has given our wives wisdom as well so that we can lead our homes effectively. This relationship was meant to be one that works together. And the submission that we see here, it says, "Submit, wives, as to the Lord." In other words, follow his leadership, your husband's leadership, as you would follow the Lord. This submission is not this submission in the Lord's design is not that of being a cruel dictator, being under a cruel dictator, but it is being under the loving leadership of one who wants and strives for the best for you and for the family. But the problem is in our world, this understanding of what submission is has gained such a negative connotation because of the breakdown of the roles that God has designed. Number four, where does it all break down? Look at chapter 5, verse 33 with me, where it says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Where does it break down? When husbands don't love their wives, wives don't respect their husbands. When wives don't respect their husbands, husbands don't love their wives. And the truth is that this is a vicious cycle that so many marriages find themselves in, with husbands not showing love, wives not showing respect, and it goes and it goes and it goes and it continues. And often I know that this hits home for so many people in this room this morning. Sometimes this cycle has been built up for many, many years within our marriage relationships. And a lot of times bitterness sets in. But a large number of marriages, I believe, in our world, and especially in the church today, would be saved if this truth were put into practice and God's design for marriage was followed according to the way that he designed it. Yet often sin and selfishness are the thing that get in the way. So what application is there for us as husbands and wives as we consider Paul's words as he describes this marriage covenant? Number one is this: we honor Christ when we place him first in our personal relationship with him. The most important relationship that we have in the marriage covenant is our individual relationship with Jesus Christ. For it is from that relationship, as we are submitting him to him, that he will enable us to love as we are supposed to love, that he will enable us to fulfill the role that he has given to us as we are in submission to him and his spirit is moving in us and changing and transforming us. But number two, we also honor Christ when we place him at the forefront of our marriage covenant. So not just as individuals, but when we as a couple We come together and we cultivate and nurture that relationship that we have in Christ, that we put it first. Thirdly, we honor Christ when we live within His design for marriage and live out our God-given roles to the fullest, not in our strength, but in His. And so, husbands, I want to give you this charge this morning. If you find yourself struggling within your relationship, your marriage relationship, I want you to hear this truth. God will hold you responsible for your marriage covenant. If you and your wife are struggling, you be the man and take the first step to love. And to love unconditionally, the way that Christ loves the church. Study that. Think about what that means. And ask yourself the question, am I taking the role to lead in my home in this way? And wives, can I challenge you with this? If your husband is struggling with that leadership role, don't lord it over him, but encourage him in his role with love. Uplift and support that role and pray for him without ceasing, that he would take hold of that role that God has given to him. And as you both submit yourselves, as we all in our marriage relationship submit ourselves to Christ, seeking Him as individuals to stomp out the old way of life and to live in the newness of the life that Christ has designed for us, to live in the strength and power of His Holy Spirit, I believe that a large majority of our relationships will be healed as we experience His power in our lives. But it takes each of us being willing to take that step together to honor Christ. The second relationship that Paul is going to have us look at is found here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and it is the relationship between children and parents. Take a look at it with me, if you will. Verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. I want to take a look at this and kind of dissect it for just a second before we get into the meat of it. But number one, under letter B, children here refers to all offspring. The term children primarily denotes a relationship rather than age. On occasion, this could actually include adult sons and adult daughters who were expected to honor their parents, especially fathers who would be and maintain authority even in the family until death. But here within this text, within this context, the view that we have is those of children who are in the process of still learning and growing up. Presumably, from what we understand as well, the way that Paul instructs them, they were old enough to understand their own relationship with the Lord and the commitments that flowed from it. And I want to encourage those of you that are here this morning, whether you're adults or young children, there's so much for us to learn here from this passage as we continue through it. Look at number two. The charge to children was this, number two, to obey. And obey means absolute obedience. In Paul's writing, the term obey that is used here is one that is most often used throughout his writings in reference to one's submission to Jesus Christ. And we understand that because we see what he says next. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, number three. Obedience to parents is a piece of your submission to Christ. It's a part of your relationship with Him, functioning within the role that He has given you within the family. You're not instructed to obey your parents because they are the authority. You're not instructed to obey because of the status. What Paul says here is you are called to obey because of your personal submission to Christ and your desire to follow His design for which He has given you. Number four, why? For this is right. It is the way that it is supposed to be. Because this is the way that God designed for it to be. That when we are young, we would be guided and learn from those who have learned before us. The truth is that when we're young, we often don't think about the great responsibility that parents are given to guide their children. And the truth is, there's a great responsibility here within this text for children, especially when it comes to your personal relationship with God. When we're young, we look at our parents and we think that they're out of touch. We think to ourselves that they also don't want us to have any sort of fun, and they're just here to squash out everything that is good. But the truth is, and I speak to those of you that are young and living under the household of your parents, as parents, we wrestle with the responsibility that God has given to us. And it's hard for us because I can look back at my own life as a young person and know how I behaved as a young person, and I didn't understand the truths that are here within this passage. But as an adult, now with children of my own, I understand to an even greater degree the responsibility that weighs on my shoulders to lead them and to guide them to grow in Jesus Christ. We wrestle with that responsibility. But the truth is that not only do we have that responsibility, we often wrestle with the mistakes that we ourselves made when we were young as well. Often mistakes that you yourself don't know about. Regrets that we don't want you to experience because we ourselves made bad decisions. You know, often when I get on my own children, when I get on them about not being respectful to their mom, there are so many things that are running through my head. I want my children to love their mom. I also want my son to grow up in a way that he will treat women with respect. I want my daughters to grow up and to thrive within their relationships of learning how to love and respect others. But the other thing that always runs through my head is I know what great damage that I did in my own relationship with my mom as a teenager and the distance that I caused because of my lack of respect of her. And those are decisions that even today as an adult, I regret deeply. I used to tell students all the time when I was a youth pastor about how much I hate yellow lined paper. You know why I hate yellow lined paper? Because when I was young, my mom would never come and talk to me when there was an issue. She would write a scathing letter on yellow lined paper, long legal paper, long notes, fold it up and tape it to my door when I got home, and she would never talk to me. I would just have to sit and read this thing. And I want you to know that I was emotionally scarred for life. Anytime I look at yellow paper, it makes me angry. Not a joke. People would put a yellow pad in front of me and I'd be like, get that away. Give me the white stuff. I don't want anything to do with that. Because there was so much anger and bitterness that was built up in my life because I felt like my mom never speaks to me, my mom never talks to me, she doesn't work through things with me. But as an adult, as I've continued to grow, as much as I make a joke about that, and students made a joke, they'd come and like put tape and yellow paper all over my office when they heard that story. Here's the truth that I've learned. My mom did that because of how aggressive I was as a young man in arguing with her. And because I would never listen. And I knew that I could always be louder and that I could shut her down. And I want you to know, young people, that I carry as an adult so much regret from the pain that I caused my mom as a young person now that I'm older. And it's a regret, it's a thing that I did that I can't take back. And it affects my relationship in some degree still today. You know, as parents, we carry the burden of responsibility from the Lord to raise our children. And that's a heavy responsibility that we carry. We want you to walk with God. We want you to experience the fullness of the life that He has for you. But often, we're not looking to be the killjoy, but we also look back at our own life and experiences and the mistakes and the regrets that we have, and we want to save you from them, that you yourself wouldn't experience that. That's the burden that God has given us to carry as your parents. And the call that God gives you isn't necessarily just to follow us because that's the authority that God has given, just because, you know, we're the authoritarian in the house. But the call that we see here from Paul is wholly focused on you honoring Christ in your relationship with Him, because this is the role that He has given you for this season of your life, and it is for your good. Do we honor each other? Number five, he says to honor our father and mother, to highly value and to highly respect. It's so much easier now as an adult. I get it so much better. I value my parents more than I ever did as a young person, even my in-laws, to an incredible degree. When we have big decisions to make as a family, I often go to my parents or to my in-laws and I ask them for advice. I'm looking for their wisdom. I find it funny how when I was young, I would run away from them. I wanted nothing to hear from them about what they thought. And yet today, I run to them consistently for their wisdom and for their advice. I wish it was a lesson that I had learned so much earlier in life. But our understanding of valuing and respecting is so much more than that. This also carried in that time a weight of caring for your family, even in their older age, and how we continue to honor and respect them as we become older. But I want to transition as well, because the instruction here isn't just for children. The instruction number six is for fathers. And that word fathers here can mean either male leader or also both parents. You'll see here again that in this part of the passage in verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It could either mean male leader, but also both parents in that society, this rendering. And the instruction here for us is to not provoke our children to anger. In Roman society, the father was the absolute ruler of the home. He had unlimited power to exercise severe punishment, and oftentimes it was severe. There are stories even of fathers killing their children or putting them to death because of their disobedience. That should strike fear into your hearts. But aside from that, this instruction to parents that Paul gives was unheard of and would not be received well within that society. But it was a call to not exasperate your children, to not be unduly harsh or crushing of their spirit. But the contrast of that is number 8, to raise your children in the Lord. And this goes back to our call, men, to lead our homes. It also applies to our wives, that we are called to lead our homes and to raise our children to know Christ, not just in the way that we teach them with our words, but in the way that we teach them with how it is that we live our lives. Remember what the instructions were from God to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." You see, the example that we are given all throughout Scripture is that when we teach our children what it means and we raise them to walk with God, it's not just about what we say, but it's about how we live our lives and model Christ in every moment of the day. And so I have these questions for you. Do you as parents model for your children what it means to walk with God? Do you model with more than just your words? Do you teach them what it means? Do you teach them with actions what it means to love? Do you teach them with actions how to treat others? Do you teach them with your actions what it means to forgive as Christ forgave? And do you teach them with your actions the importance of developing a personal relationship with God? The most important thing that our children will ever learn from us is not coming from our words, but from our actions. They will learn the most about God and who He is and what it means to walk with Him by the way that we as parents live. So are we that model? Are we honoring Christ within the relationship He has given us with our children? Letter C, Paul moves on to talk about the relationship between slaves and masters in verses 5 through 9, and I'll move through this quickly here. "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." I want to give you a little background quickly. The New Testament background on slaves or bondservants and masters is this. According to ancient proverb, all slaves were considered enemies. And in Greco-Roman society, masters were generally tyrants and abusive. In order to deal with their slaves, owners would often threaten them with beatings, with sexual harassment, or even selling male slaves away from their families so that they would never see them again. The masters ruled with great fear. And in the midst of this context, Paul speaks to the Christian community, those that are slaves and masters that are in the Christian community, and says, here is how you are to live in the newness of the relationship that you have in Jesus Christ. Number one, slaves, you are to obey your masters. In other words, you are to show respect to their authority that they have. But he also says that you are to serve them as unto the Lord with a sincere heart. In the immediate context we see here, slaves are instructed to show respect, sincerity of heart, and goodwill. But it doesn't stop there, because Paul turns it then and he looks at the masters and says, you need to treat them in a similar manner. And what is a shocking exhortation that Paul would give to this Greco-Roman society, he admonishes masters to completely turn from the way which would be normal for them to treat them. He instructs them that they as well need to show them respect, to have sincerity of heart and goodwill towards those who worked for them. What application is there for us in this? I'll tell you, the application that's there most naturally comes out of that is the relationships that we have within our places of work, where we work for our bosses or people work for us. And I want you to think about these couple of questions and these couple of statements. We honor Christ when we work as unto him in all things. This is a timeless principle that comes out of this passage. We honor Christ when we work as unto him in all things. When we do our work not for the person we're working for, but we do it with excellence because we are serving a king that loves us deeply and we are seeking to honor him. We also honor Christ by how we respond to those who are in authority over us. And I ask you this question, in your places of work, even if it's a place that is undesirable, a place where you are not happy, where maybe your boss lords things over you, do they see Christ in you and in the way that you respond to every situation that you encounter? When they see you, do they see Christ in how you respond? And for those of us that are over others, that we have been given an authority position, we honor Christ in how we treat those who we are in authority over. And the same question applies. Do they see Christ in us, in how we treat them, and how we respond to situations? Does Christ emanate from our very lives? As we look at this admonition that Paul has given in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 6, 9, what timeless truths, Roman numeral number 3, apply to us today? And here are three things. Letter A, we honor Christ by honoring the relationships that he has placed us in and the roles that he has given to us. We honor Christ by honoring the relationships he has placed us in and the role that he has given to us. When we submit ourselves to God and we trust and rely upon his power to fulfill those roles, Christ is honored. Letter B, we honor Christ by allowing his love to flow through us in our various relationships. When people look at us and they see Christ in us because we are able to love in a way that is foreign to this world. And letter C, we honor Christ when our lives are a reflection of who he is to the world. That literally they look at us and they see Jesus. Paul speaks into three key relationships here. And he says that in your new life that is in Christ, here is how you honor him as you rely upon the Holy Spirit for his strength. In the way that you love each other as husband and wife. In the way that you function within the relationship between between parents and children. And even in your working relationships. In all things, are we those who are functioning with joy in the roles that he has given us? Letting his love flow through us. And truly being a reflection of Jesus to those that surround us. This is the call that he calls us to when it comes to how we function in this new identity within our relationships with one another. You know, as I studied this and I thought about it this week, the Lord took me back to the words of what we talked about last week, coupled with these relationships. And I thought about one of the areas that I struggle with the most and where the Holy Spirit was speaking to me is that when I get stressed and when I get tired, when I've got the weight of the world on my shoulders, often I am one of the least loving people to my family, to my kids, to my wife, to others around me. It's easy for me to become short in my temperament. It's easy for me with that weight sitting on my shoulders to not function in the way that Christ desires for me to function. It comes and it goes, moments of great success and moments of great failure. And these words in Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 came back to me this week. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's such a high calling in that, to be those who don't ever allow corrupting talk to come out of our mouths, but only words that are meant to build up and to lift up and to encourage. And even as I look at my own life, I know that every single person in this room, as we consider the relationships that we are in, whether it's our marriage relationships, the relationships we have with our parents or with our children, our working relationships, or relationships we have with others in the church, all of us can identify places where we fall short of honoring God within those relationships. And the call that Paul has put forward to us in this passage is to identify the ways in which we are not honoring Christ and to return and turn to Him, not to just work harder at being a better person, but to truly submit our hearts to God, to allow Him to transform us from the inside out, that it would transform how we function in those relationships so that the world would know Him when they look at us and how we function within those relationships. May the world see Christ in you in all things. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that this morning, as we have studied your word, that you would speak so clearly into our hearts. I pray that in these next few moments, as we continue to worship you in song, that your Holy Spirit would speak into our individual lives, and we give you the freedom, God, to inspect our hearts now. We ask, God, that you would reveal to us any way in which how we function within the relationships you have designed for us, if there's anything that is displeasing to you, anything that is sinful, anything that would dishonor you and our testimony of you to the world. I pray, God, that you would reveal that to us. And Lord, that as you do, that you would remind us of your great love for us, that you would remind us of your grace and of your mercy, but that you would remind us as well that you have designed something so far greater for us if we would simply trust in you and submit our lives to you and allow you to transform us. So as you reveal these areas to us, God, I pray as well that through the power of your Spirit that you would give us the strength that Paul talks about to literally put to death the old life that plagues us. That, Father, we would be willing to drop to our knees and to pray and to ask, God, that the areas that we struggle with the most, the old life, God, that you would put it to death on our behalf, that you would cause us to hate sin, that you would cause us, God, to hate the things in this world that are destroying our relationship with you and others' relationship with you. That, God, we would hate it so much that we would be in submission to you and truly allow you to transform who we are, that you would be glorified within the relationships you have given us, and ultimately, God, that as others look at us, they would see you, and that, God, they would know you. We pray this in your name.